Vaughan Jones, and tonight on From the Frontline, I have with me Dr. Hammond. Good evening, Dr. Hammond.
Good evening, Emma. Good to be back.
Wonderful. So, we are definitely being confronted by a myriad of crises that are going on in South Africa at the moment. And you've just come back from a mission trip driving across the country, and you must have been seeing some of this firsthand. What have you seen, Dr. Hammond?
Well, yes. In fact, I love these on the ground, overland, driving across the country type missions because you get to learn so much. I've never experienced writer's block. You know, when you watch films like The Man Invented Christmas and there's poor Charles Dickens struggling and his brain is just... Well, I suppose people who write fiction may have that problem, but because I write on the real world that we see on the ground, the more missions I do, the more I travel, the more people I meet with and discuss. Well, in fact, I have writer's rush. I never have had writer's block.
Because never a shortage.
In the 40-odd years I've been involved in ministry, I've never had a shortage of things to write about because Africa's a fascinating continent. We've got the largest land animals, the tallest animals in the world, the fastest animals in the world. We've got so many great things in Africa, and Africa's just exciting and interesting and always something new out of Africa, as what was said by Scipio Africanus. there's so much to report back on. On this mission, we've traveled over 4,300 kilometers by road, went across the Orange Free State and KwaZulu-Natal and Eastern Cape and Western Cape. And I met a lot of school principals and teachers and pastors and missionaries, farmers, police, even politicians. Even Prince Mangosuthu Buthelezi, who opened one of our conferences, the traditional prime minister of the Zulu monarch and Zulu nation. And he's a stalwart. He's been involved in political things for something like 60 years. He's in his 80s now. So many things you can learn from people like that. So, yes, I've seen some very disturbing, bewildering array of threats. And to learn from farmers on the ground what they're facing and dealing with on a daily basis, and to hear from people. We had, for example, at this one conference we were at, 2,500 delegates at this ministers' conference from 25 countries and from all over Africa and quite a few places in Europe too. But what a lot to learn. And some of what you learn is disturbing, other things are inspiring. And yes, I would say... we, of course, have experienced power failures, and we go across the country and find out lots of people have had power failures.
Three to four times a day.
It's ruining many businesses, especially small businesses. Restaurants, they have half-cooked meals, unhappy customers who are not likely to come back again. All sorts of things. The government likes to call it load shedding. I don't know where that comes from. The dictionary word is power failure or blackout. But they seem to want to put a nice spin on their failure. So they call it load shedding. And then they even have the audacity to suggest that it's because the output is not meeting all the need. And you're thinking, well, obviously, and that's the whole point. But isn't that what Eskom's meant to exist for, to produce? In fact, Eskom's producing less power now than it was in 1994. Our population has more than doubled. Eskom's been warned for a long time the need to build more power stations, but in fact, they haven't. And then you start to learn from people like in KwaZulu-Natal that Richards Bay has been shipping coal out by the millions of tons, shipping it out to China. Chinese ships have been lined up there taking our coal out, while our power stations are complaining that they don't have enough coal, or they've got wet coal, or not the right quality coal. And it's the kind of low-grade coal that's been put into our... what do you call them, our different power stations, it's actually ruining a whole lot of the turbines and the generators. So that basically what's happened is that state capture, corruption, the Guptas, huge amounts of our coal resource being shipped overseas, money ending up in the pockets of some politicians. And meanwhile, South Africa has whole power stations idle for lack of coal or... and break down because they haven't been maintained, or they've got major problems because of the wet and damaged coal that they've been receiving. So it's incompetence and it's corruption and a whole lot of things all around. But what this is costing is in the billions of rands in lost productivity for companies across the country, many companies of which were just struggling in the best of times. Because this is an economically depressed climate, our exchange rate's terrible. And so you start to learn from people just the frustrations these poor souls are going through. And of course, we drove over more potholes than anyone could calculate. You know, tens of thousands of potholes.
Yeah, our American friends always laughed about that. They said that the South African government puts up signs to warn you about potholes instead of just fixing the potholes.
Yes, that's true. So, as I say, in South Africa, you're meant to drive on the left of the road, but now we drive on what's left of the road. And as somebody said in Zambia, only a drunk person drives straight because you have to weave just to avoid the potholes.
Exactly. So,
anyway, we had a four-wheel drive vehicle, but that didn't stop one of our tires unraveling completely at one of those points amongst all these potholes.
Mm.
So, yes, we drove also past tens of thousands of hectares of burned forestry, especially from Plettenberg Bay, Nature's Valley, through Knysna, which has got the Garden of Eden, as they call it, and the most magnificent forest. And you see vast hills after hills, vast areas that used to be just magnificent forest, now just burned out, just ashes and debris and cleared. And then massive amounts of squatter camps, of just destruction in what used to be forestry around Knysna. And you can see a reason behind the arson that burned down over 500 homes around Knysna just 2 years ago and destruction. It was by people like Blackland First and EFF encouraging the people to burn down these areas so that they can move in and like locusts and just take over. And so what you notice all over the country is a huge amount of failure of government. So you get to these beautiful little villages and little towns in Orange Free State and the Cape and KwaZulu-Natal where you always used to admire going through these places where everything was so pristine and neat and clean, and they didn't have any burglar bars and security gates like we'd have. They've got these open, maybe they've got a low fence in front to keep their poodle and hedgehog in, but you know, not these high razor wire type thing. And now even the most remote little communities in South Africa, razor wire, high walls, burglar bars, zoo-like fences, security gates over the doors, and churches with security gates and motion sensors and massive wrought iron fencing around, like Knysna. You go downtown Knysna where they've got this quaint little Anglican church, and now it's got massive zoo-like wrought iron fencing around the entire beautiful property, obviously for a reason. And it's just outrageous to think that you can go into virtually every community and the old age homes look like Fort Knox. Burglar barred and zoo barred. Sure. And so in the past, people used to be able to live free because the criminals were behind bars. Now the criminals are in parliaments and all over the place. So now normal citizens are behind bars.
Yeah.
It's insane. And the evidence you get just speaking to the people about the criminal corruption and incompetence and I couldn't care less attitude from so-called civil servants in government. Mm. You get to communities where they used to have their own little municipality, their own town council and mayor. And it was just everything about the community went, and you just saw everywhere gardens and magnificent, beautiful, manicured, polished. And you think, what a beautiful community. Now trashed, wrecked, smashed, litter strewn, graffiti vandalized, smashed and wrecked everything, uprooted, and everything's died, even the gardens and the parks. And then you find out, oh, they don't have municipality anymore. They're part of your sort of uni municipality where you've got some ANC communist several communities away. He's the mayor for all these different areas. We don't have any representative for our little community anymore. We've just absorbed in some scam.
Sure.
And this is now not the exception. It's now the norm.
Mm.
So I would say traveling around the country showed us some of what we're facing. We're facing an absolute criminal enterprise where there's all kinds of attacks. You speak to people, many people, even little communities like Alexandria and Eastern Cape, murders. Grandmother in her 80s murdered the other day. And these are people living in communities where there never used to be even petty crime. And now they've got tortures and murders taking place everywhere. So you think of the absolute pollution-ridden, vandalized, litter-strewn communities encased in razor wire, high walls and electric fencing, burglar bars and security gates. Imagine if all that money could have been put to something good and useful. Mm. Not saying people shouldn't protect themselves, but it didn't used to be necessary when we had a good police force, when we had an efficient criminal justice system, when murder was punished by capital punishment, where the prison service actually worked. And right now, it's quite evident that a criminal element has seized political power, and it's evident all over the country, the devastation. And that explains why we've got the narrative in the media that we do. Because to distract people from the failure of government, 25 years of ANC rule, they've got to have a scapegoat. Just like Mugabe needs a scapegoat in Zimbabwe. And who better to blame than the white minority, who were doing most of the farming, producing most of the income, doing most of the exports, the biggest employers in the country. They're the problem. And so not the corrupt communist parasitical thieves running the country, ruining the country, I should say, but the few productive elements, you know, it's their fault. The farmers. The farmers? I mean, they're the ones feeding everyone. Well, nevertheless, now you can see what's going on. Our government is trying to distract attention, and they need a scapegoat because they failed, but they can't admit it.
Absolutely. Yeah, we can definitely see that there's a lot of incompetence on their part on all fronts. And talking about incompetence, I read this article in the news the other day, and it said that how businesses were complaining that that they were getting students like after tertiary education, after high school, whatever it was, that are incompetent in being able to do whatever it was that their position was, their work was. And so they said, oh, we're going to need to start making sure that people are competent at the end of their education. Well, I should jolly well hope so. What have they been basing their standards on so far, if not competence?
So toying, striking, trashing offices and libraries, assaulting teachers, basically playing on their cell phones, getting involved in drugs and drink and immorality. Why? Do you think they're meant to be actually reading and writing and doing arithmetic?
Being able to competently work at the end of it? Strange that.
Yeah, I mean, who would have thought that schools were there to actually prepare people for jobs?
Exactly. So talking about that, there's definitely also been a lot of bureaucratic battles over education recently.
Oh, of course, we went ministering to quite a few schools. And so, every school we learn to the extraordinary burdens and expenses that are being placed upon independent Christian community schools. So government bodies like Umalusi are demanding lots of money from people to come and harass them. Now, they don't want it. They don't need it. The independent Christian schools, you hear about the extortion in the name of education from these poor mission schools. Now, here we're talking about mission schools where you've got disadvantaged community, missionary teachers who are dedicating their life. I mean, they hardly get remunerated for their training experience and all that. They are sacrificially serving the community. And along comes Umalusi, this government body. We must inspect your school, but you've got to pay us 50,000 rand to do so. What did we pay taxes for? Just bear in mind the fact that one of the biggest expenses in our budget is meant to be education. But there's a whole lot of people who found government schools are such a disaster area of failure, and they maybe don't like their children getting bullied, beaten up, and directed a whole lot of race hatred against them. So for some reasons, some people are choosing, by the tens of thousands, not to use government schools. Now, because the government can't cope with the normal government schools, you'd think they'd give them a tax relief. For example, if you're in Denmark, for example, the government would give you a school voucher, and whether you go to a government school or to a private independent community or Christian school, you get exactly the same amount of kroner per student. So that people tend to vote for the private schools. And the private schools in Denmark have got better facilities, better fields, better sports gymnasiums and equipment than the government schools because they spend the money wiser. Mm-hmm. There's not as much corruption and efficiency. Mm-hmm. And so people are able to, let's face it, if the government's got X amount of school-aged children and you've got X amount allocated for the education budget, then surely it works out to so much per head. And therefore, if they go to that private school or that government school, they should get that tax money. The parents paid their taxes. They're choosing not to make use of the government education service because of its failure, on many mm-hmm. levels, mm-hmm. not least of which is academics. Yeah. But the safety of the children is also a factor.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you've seen there's riots even at schools. There's school overpasses that collapse and kill students.
I saw that. I also saw the amount. So I saw that exact headline the other day. And beneath that, I saw a 14-year-old student that stabbed one of his classmates to death, a 17-year-old student that stabbed his teacher to death, another young student that stabbed another classmate to death. There were 4 stabbings that I just noticed right then and there in the space of a week. Yet we have a school shooting in America, and the whole world knows about it. There's such violence and that kind of malice going on in our schools every single day. But it's just the norm and no one speaks out about it.
Teachers get attacked, physically attacked. Students walk up and throw things in the teacher's face, hit the teacher, spit in the teacher, swear at the teacher. And this is daily occurrences. So many of these teachers are working in such a hostile environment, and many mm-hmm. of the children are working in a hostile environment, and in communities which have been swamped by foreigners who hate you and who've been told by the government you're the one to blame for everything that's wrong in their life. Not the people running the country, not the majority. It's a minority. The minority is to blame somehow. The people who are not in power, they're the ones to blame for the mess for the last 25 years that ANCP's been in power.
Yeah,
and so in this situation, you would think that the least the government could do is leave these schools alone. Or how about giving them a tax break? Or giving them school vouchers to compensate for the fact that, well, they're not taking away from government funds in a government school, so we should subsidize them in a Christian school. No, not at all. Government's giving nothing to these private, independent Christian community schools, but they're giving extra burdens. Now, let's give an example. There's this lovely little school in the Eastern Cape dealing with mostly black children from disadvantaged background, almost all white teachers. And our next thing, they've got one matric student. Uma Lucy comes along and says, we need 10,000 rand from you to register this matric student. Now, this is a school that's struggling to pay for the lights and buy the books and so mm-hmm. on. And the teachers are getting virtually no remuneration for what they're doing. And now 10,000 rand just to read the email about this one student to get them registered. And then 50,000 rand to recognize the matric results for the student that they can get an Uma Lucy stamped or government approved matric, which that's 60,000 rand for one student. So Uma Lucy says, well, we don't care if you've got 100 or 1 in the class. The price is this much for your matric. No willingness to consider the fact that they don't ask for this. They don't need it. The school is running a better operation than any government school anywhere around. And along comes Uma Lucy, and they want to inspect your schools, but you've got to pay them. It's like you didn't pay taxes. There's no government budget for this somehow. And here they just are putting extra burdens and extra expenses, bureaucratic burdens, to the extent that many of these private independent schools have had to hire another person just to deal with Uma Lucy paperwork. And many teachers say, I've got to spend more time with stupid paperwork than actually teaching. And so,
exactly, and
who knows if anyone's even reading this stuff that they've got to produce. But Uma Lucy is an absolute bureaucratic tyrant who's harassing the people. I call it extortion in the name of education. How on earth these independent Christian schools manage, and to meet some of these teachers, some of these people must be saints, because I'd never put up with this nonsense. Who wants to endure what they have to endure in the classroom, let alone what they have to endure from the government, and the financial problems along with power failures, and the plumbing suspended, and no water in the pipes, and carrying buckets of water around. So what we're talking about is not a rare exception. We're talking about this is the daily reality for most of the people mm-hmm. around this country. And we're just talking about some of the teachers in private schools. In the government schools, they've got to run the gauntlet of riots on a regular basis.
Absolutely. Well, it all just fits into their whole communist agenda, because they are wanting to have all the children in their public schools, not because so that they can receive an education, but because they want to be able to indoctrinate them. But why, they shouldn't be state schools at all, because why should the state be in charge of shaping the minds of future voters? That makes absolutely zero sense. But it's part of their communist agenda. Karl Marx said himself that a child, as soon as they can get along without the aid of a mother, should be in state schools at the state expense. But that definitely wasn't because of his own goodness of heart and had the child's best interests at heart. It was because of their agenda and their need to be able to brainwash these children into actually believing that communism can work. So that's it all just so fits important. The narrative.
Communism pioneered the idea of state-controlled, state-licensed teachers, textbooks, and schools. So state education dates back to 1848 and the Marxist Manifesto.
Mm-hmm.
And before that, almost all schools were just private, independent, Christian, community schools, church-based schools, mission-based schools, and they did better. And they had a better result, and actually society is more law-abiding. State schools have been such a catastrophe. Not to say everybody involved in state schools bad. You've got some very dedicated Christian teachers and Absolutely. Principals, and praise God for them, but boy, are they working against the tide.
Mm.
There's a tsunami of bureaucratic demands on them and expenses. And you just look, if people could calculate how much has been wasted, in fact, somebody has. The African Union put out a report several years ago that a full quarter, 25% of the GDP, gross domestic product mm-hmm. of Africa, is wasted through corruption, stolen by governments. In fact, I've just seen a revision of that in the last 2 weeks. It's now 33%. It's gone to a third. A total third of the gross domestic product of Africa is stolen by governments. So when people talk, and by the way, that's something in the region of 14 times more than all foreign aid combined each year.
Mm.
So the theft from normal people by government, and we know there's all kinds of theft. Just take some of the things we know in Cape Town. Cape Town, which is meant to be one of the very best-run cities in the whole of Africa and certainly in South Africa, our city council has had to admit that, yes, they overtaxed 2 billion rand. 2 billion, billion with a B. 2 billion rand on water tariffs in the last 18 months. And just in the last year, their extra taxing of electricity was 600 million rand more than actually it cost. So here you've got this city works for you, that they're stealing in the tune of not millions now, but billions from, and that's just two areas, water and electricity, and there's a lot of other things.
Mm.
But then you start to read the reports on 137 billion rand lost from Eskom.
Mm.
Can't find it. 137 billion rand, one parastatal. Which sounds so close to parasitical. But yes, these government parasiticals, parastatals, like South African Airways, which needs 5 to 10 billion a year to bail it out. Mm. Now, why, are they giving away tickets free? Because
I like haven't received
some.
Any.
I'd like to get some.
Yeah.
How do you run an Airways at such a loss? It's not like the tickets are cheap either.
Exactly.
And you've got to put 5 billion rand tax money every 6 months to bail them out. But then when you see the performance benefits that these corrupt, incompetent CEOs are awarding themselves as packages for what they call it, incentives and so on. Well, and they get themselves millions upon millions. And what do they do? Well, they can't be making the company work. Same with Eskom. Same with Transnet. Is there anything that this government's put their hand to that they haven't wrecked? The electricity's off. The water plumbing is wrecked. You go through Umtata. Umtata's the capital of Transkei, which gained its independence from South Africa in 1976. They continued to collect rates and taxes, but they didn't bother to upgrade or maintain the plumbing system. So for several years now, you go through and the petrol stations like the Shell Ultras and so on, the engine one stopped, these massive places there where it's the one place you stop where you think you can find a bathroom. No water.
No such thing.
No, the water doesn't exist. Just like, bathroom closed, no water available in Umtata, the capital of Transkei, which has got a Nelson Mandela Museum down there on the heritage. The legacy of Nelson Mandela, I thought, well, it's all around us, I suppose.
Yeah, wonderful legacy.
So, and this is Umtata, scenes from your next attraction. So, and all over, not just roads that are broken, but entire economies that are broken. Just think about your health. For you to be healthy, thousands of things have to work well. For you to be sick, only one thing has to go wrong.
Absolutely.
Now, in the economy, for an economy to work, not just hundreds of thousands, in a big country, millions of things have to be done right for everything to work well. It doesn't take too much to undermine a whole country. When investors read of the government's trying to take away the constitutional safeguards and respect for property, and when you read about expropriation without compensation, another word for theft.
Mm-hmm.
And then you read of riots and strikes, maybe see some pictures of EFF, PLF mobs wrecking things in Hermanus or in Clifton or in Hout Bay or wherever it is in the country, or entire communities that are under siege. What does this tell investors? Well, invest somewhere else. What does this tell tourists? Cancel your planned visit to South Africa, go to somewhere else. What does this tell employers? Not exactly a good place to invest. Many of the employers immigrate. So what's happened is that we are seeing businesses going bankrupt, people who've tried everything, and how can a farmer get a loan for several million for being able to seed and being able to prepare for the harvest this year if he doesn't even know if he's going to be around and able to harvest the crop in a few months' time because the government's talking about expropriating his land without compensation. So we've got this entire country is being undermined by, it's like thousands of termites, if not hundreds of thousands of termites, communist subversives who are trying to break down the basic fabric of Saudi and also to get people to give up, to lose hope, to lose confidence in their neighbor, to be more suspicious of the neighbor. I mean, if you think your neighbor might be wanting to kill you and steal from you, it does sort of undermine good neighborliness and proper transactions. And if people all over this country, even in the most remote communities, feel the need to build high walls topped with razor wire and spikes and with burglar bars and security gates and armed response and all, just think about the money this involves, which could have been put in another direction. And what this says about people's lack of confidence in the general community, it's catastrophic. And then you get these people who are living in shacks, who've been told by the government, the reason why you're suffering is because of the farmer, who's the employer and the person who feeds everyone. But the government, who's living in palatial opulence, stealing a third of the GDP of the country, somehow or another, you've got to vote for us again. We're concerned for you. We want to help you. We want to give you the best. And we're going to take from this farmer. Meanwhile, the government owns more than half of all the land in the country anyway.
Yeah.
And they've got so much, and they're not doing a thing with what they've got. Mm. And they're blaming the minority, who controls a minority of the land, and mostly in arid areas like the Karoo anyway. So the whole thing is one big sham and farce. And absolutely, one can only feel for these poor people, bearing in mind that many of these people are being murdered, and many of their loved ones, family, friends, neighbors have been murdered, tortured to death is more accurate.
Mm.
And you've got this government who's inciting the citizens into race hatred and genocide by trying to channel all the people's frustration over their misgovernance and their corruption towards a racial minority who's actually doing more to pay taxes and to contribute and to employ and to feed the people than anyone else. In fact, one of the most productive blessings in the country's economy, and to direct all the people's hatred against them as a scapegoat. And then you'd wonder, does this country have a future if they continue down this destructive path?
Absolutely. Well, you mentioned that whole idea of the termites and how they kind of erode all the infrastructure from the bottom. And that's exactly what we are seeing, and it's becoming more and more chaotic. But of course, this also just fits in with their beliefs, because that's exactly how they believe the world came into being. So out of chaos came order. So the more chaotic that things become here, one day we'll have utopia.
That's right. So, burn down enough things and blow up enough things, and hey presto, you'll get
exactly
utopia.
Exactly.
Paradise.
Just like the world began.
Mm.
So it all just fits in with their beliefs. So
evolution leads to revolution.
Absolutely. But so on that topic, how can we start to recognize these threats that we are facing?
Well, obviously, this is an urgent call to prayer and action. The difficulties and dangers that the average farmer and teacher is facing on a daily basis around this country can't be exaggerated.
Mm.
So we need to be more faithful in uplifting them in prayer and standing against the evil intentions of the ANC, the EFF, and the BLF. The BLF is the Black Land First, the EFF is the Everything for Free Party, or the Economic Freedom Fighters, they call themselves. ANC is the middle letters of cancer. Cancer is a cell that doesn't contribute to the health of the body, but breaks it down. Mm-hmm. And this is a cancer government. For the last 25 years, they have threatened to turn this country into a second Zimbabwe. And that planning to rip up the constitutional safeguards for life and property and are even planning to erode religious freedom. We just had a major conference on this very subject, considering both the land reforms, and we had a Zimbabwean warning us of the economic catastrophe and how counterproductive and destructive that was, literally debasing the currency and making the country junk status. Mm-hmm. And at this conference, now we had 2,500 ministers gathered at Kwasi Bantu Mission for this ministers' conference. And after the presentation by the Zimbabwean economist, Mr. Rejoice Ngenwe, there were people who stood up, pastors, who stood up and said, "Oh, I don't think we should talk about these things. We should leave politics for the politicians. Oh, I don't think we should talk about these things. They're divisive. We should leave politics only to the politicians. Let's just pray. All we can do is pray. And Jesus is coming soon." And we're thinking, honestly, is this representative? Are people really this absolutely brain dead as far as the problems? Look at the Bible. In the Bible, in Judges 7, after the defeat of the children at Ai, Joshua was lying face down, praying in the tabernacle before the altar of the Lord, doing basically what they said, all we can do is
just pray.
God came to Joshua and said, "What are you doing lying down there on your face? Get up. There's sin in the camp." So there is a time to pray and there's a time to act. And prayer is meant to be a foundation for obedient action. Prayer is not meant to be an excuse for disobedience and heartless inactivity. And I fear that a lot of people are actually serving the communists by doing exactly what they want, which is,
absolutely,
the communists must be applauding and shouting amen when they hear ministers saying, "All we can do is pray. Let's leave politics to the politicians." That's what they were saying all those years in communist China, North Korea, in the Soviet Union, Zimbabwe, Ethiopia under Mengistu. Yes, this is what the communists want. Have the church just praying. And your faith stays within the walls of the church, and don't bring it outside and don't apply it to daily life. And all you can do is pray. That's correct. But you're not allowed to
get involved. Faith of the Bible at all.
No, it isn't. So it's so important that we're informed and informing, that we're educated and enlisted, that we motivate and mobilize to action. We need to be informed. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. So that's why we try and put out on our Frontline Mission SA.org website a lot of updates on what's going on, not just saying what we've done, but what we've learned and what we've seen, and pointing people to biblical solutions. We need to be interceding, praying always with thanksgiving, and we need to be involved, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and making disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded, which is what our Biblical Principles for Africa book's all about. That's what our New Testament survey, Old Testament survey, the Make a Difference, the Pandemic, the Rise of the KGB books, tackling real issues with biblical solutions, reforming our families, and so many other different things. So at this conference at the William Carey School of World Missions, where we had the Coalition Revival Back to the Bible conference, we were to identify the threats. And so these were the threats that delegates came up with. Radical Islam, which is persecuting Christians. Marxism, in fact, the second phase of the communist revolution, which is plainly going on in South Africa right now. Syncretism, where people try to mix like humanism and Christianity, or Marxism and Christianity, liberation theologies, Marxism with religious terminology. Unbelief, cowardice, that's a big one, cowardice. Christians unwilling to speak up and identify the problems by name. The fear of man, which is a snare. Compromise, worldliness. Biblical illiteracy. How many people don't know their Bibles? Such as those ministers who could stand up saying, "We shouldn't be involved in political things. All we can do is preach the gospel." And prayerlessness and neglect of the word of God. The hate speech bill restriction free speech. The plans to regulate and register religious practitioners. Persecution, distraction, disunity, the gay agenda, the gender fluidity movement. Entertainment from Hollywood, which is debasing and degrading. And they said, obviously, there's a need for us to return to preaching through the whole Bible, the full counsel of God, applying the Lordship of Christ to every area of life.
Absolutely. So what then, Dr. Hammond, is the solution? How can people get involved? What can people do to start being a part of the solution?
Yes, well, we were going around the country in order to try to be practical, salt and light. And so we ministered over 60 meetings. We delivered about 2 tons of Bibles and books and gospel booklets and audiovisual materials to 24 locations across the Orange Free State and KwaZulu-Natal and the Eastern Cape and Western Cape, to 5 schools, 6 churches, 2 colleges, 2 mission stations, 2 conferences, and we ran 2 seminars. And we praised God for what we learned and what the seed that we could sow. Mm-hmm. And we were so inspired, I must say, to see people who are really making a difference. And we saw people who are in different times, different homes, who have been bold and brave witnesses in very difficult and dangerous situations. And there are people shining the light of Christ in some very destabilized areas and evangelizing in communities that are in real negative state. Mm. But there are people making a positive difference. And it gives you great hope for the future when you can see how many faithful servants God has established throughout this land. And we saw them in some of the most remote areas and some of the biggest cities too. Mm. So praise God, there's more than 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But I think our Back to the Bible conference that we had near Durban at the William Carey School of World Missions was a very positive one because it called us back to the Bible. Prince Mangosuthu Buthelezi, a strong, stalwart, traditional prime minister of the Zulu nation, he quoted to us as he opened the conference, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." And he called us, all South Africans, to return to foundational values and principles. And he said, our government needs to be both capable and ethical.
Mm.
And in the absence of any value system, any government's bound to fail. And this government's failing because it doesn't have an ethical system.
Absolutely.
He says, "I believe the principles contained in the Bible are the principles by which we must live. Seek Absolutely. First the kingdom of God," he quoted, "and his righteousness." And we were very encouraged that Prince Mangosuthu Buthelezi praised the work of Christian Action Network and the Biblical Issues Voters Guide. He said it's so important for us to evaluate our party positions in the light of the Bible. And he said he's going to challenge his party to reevaluate in the light of the Biblical Issues Voters Guide to bring their party, the IFP, more in line with the scripture.
Mm.
And he said the Bible stands as the absolute truth today, the rock on which Jesus built his church. Let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty flowing stream. So if only we could have more people in politics with that kind of principle, that's obviously giving us a lot of hope.
Absolutely.
So the theme, the verse of our conference was, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" I do think we need revival.
Absolutely.
Now, of course, revival is something we cannot organize. We cannot schedule.
Mm.
It's a sovereign move of God. But reformation is something we can do. So we can work for reformation, but we can only pray for revival. Mm. Now, reformation is when we get serious about the Bible and we get back to studying the Bible, believing it, applying it, teaching it, and seeking to implement biblical principles into all areas of life.
Mm.
Reformation is our duty. And when we get back to the Bible, then often in history, we can see how God has blessed reformations with spiritual revival, a heaven-sent blessing.
Mm.
So while we need to look to God for revival, we need to be busy about getting serious about God's word, back to the Bible, back to preaching and teaching it, and back to applying it. So I think that is the hope for the future. That
Absolutely.
Is where we are wanting to go. We've got some important upcoming events like creation seminars, biblical preaching workshops, missions across the border to remote areas that desperately need the gospel. But we need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to make disciples of all nations. We need to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded.
Awesome. So then where can people find more information on these upcoming events? Where can they find details on the biblical principle for the voters guide? And how can people get more involved?
Well, if you go onto the frontlinemissionsa.org website, frontlinemissionsa.org, you'll see a report on this recent mission, which includes on the education crisis and extortion in name of education, and report backs on the Ministers' Conference and the Back to the Bible Conference. So frontlinemissionsa.org. You'll also see that we've got some videos, including screen captures of the presentations on the hate speech bill, threat to free speech, and a whole lot of other things, the declarations made. And there's also links to the Reform 500 website, which has got the whole Coalition on Revival fire documents, the different documents that have been produced on inerrancy of scripture and the Kingdom of God and Christian Manifesto, and practical things such as the 7 essential actions local churches must take, and all kinds of key things, 25 articles in the Kingdom of God. So these were just some of the documents that have been produced by the Coalition on Revival internationally.
Brilliant.
Adopted at the biblical conference that we had, and calling people to rebuild civilization in the Bible. Mm. So get onto our website, frontlinemissionsa.org, or on our Facebook page, Frontline mm-hmm. Fellowship. You'll see a whole lot, and that'll also link you to some audios and some videos to get some of what was presented at these conferences. We need to let people know about the problems, and then we need to guide them to solutions. So there needs to be a Absolutely. Diagnostic of the problems, facing up to what's challenging us, but then a clear biblical agenda for victory, which we can have. And this is an election year, and we've got an opportunity in just a few weeks to actually vote on parties in South Africa. If you're a voter in South Africa, you can be involved. If not, please pray for us, because we've got some Marxist parties who've got nothing but second phase of the revolution on their agenda, who need to be exposed and hopefully countered by supporting those who are pro-life, pro-family, moral, anti-communist parties. We really desperately need God's intervention in our country.
Absolutely, yes. Being an election year, we definitely have a big opportunity now to try and make a difference. And so we should use our votes and our voices wisely. And we need to know what the Bible has to say about these things. So as you say, we need to get more biblically literate and apply it to all areas of our lives, including our voting. So go and check out the voter's guide and get involved. It says in Micah 6 verse 8, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Thank you very much, Dr. Hammond. Good evening.